I brought this out last week, and we started and we talked about our culture, and it pushes us that you just got to have things. That's what I mean, you just got to have it. The only problem is, and this is the thing that we've seen over and over, that if you say, I've just got to have that car, once you get that car, there's other cars. There's always newer cars. There's always newer clothes. There's always newer everything. I always use the computer as an example. You get the computer and you say, if I just have one of those 486s, then you just got to have one of those Pentiums. Then you just got to have 95 Windows. And then you just got to have these new programs. And something else just came out. You just got to have it. And you got to have those kind of speakers. And you want that different Sound Blaster thing. Over and over, it never stops. And that's the way our lives are. But it's not only computers, but it's anything. I want those shoes, but I want two pair of those shoes. Because see, one of these, and they're going to wear out. And then there's a new style. I got to have those. I like this tie. I want two ties. I like that tie, but now it's old. I want a new tie. I like that suit, but you know, they've changed a little bit. I want one of the new suits. Over and over. So if you go after possessions, and I mean, if that's something that is a goal of yours, you will never be satisfied. Never. Now, what we did is, let me remind you of our study. We're looking at four things on this whole aspect of learning to be content. The first aspect is we wanted to see the charge, and that was in Philippians 4, and that's where you are. We're going to look at the verse in just a second. The second thing we did is we asked ourselves the question, what is contentment? And we saw that last time. The third thing we wanted to do is we'll go to it in just a minute, to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, because there are six principles in Ecclesiastes 5, six things showing us why, no matter what you have, possessions can never satisfy you. And then the last thing that we'll do is how to be content. We'll focus on that. So today, hopefully, Lord willing, we'll get those six principles, and then we'll talk about how to be content. If you have questions or comments, I want you to raise them. Look at the charge to be content. Look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4:11. What a truth. Philippians 4:11, Paul is writing, and he said he's in prison. Now remember just where he is. He's in prison, and some people from his prison in Rome, and some people from the city of Philippi, from the church at Philippi, the Philippians, they sent him probably some food, some clothing, and maybe, no telling what else, maybe even money. And he's thankful for that. And he thanks them for that. In fact, the last part of the letter is, thank you a lot for sending this. Verse 10 says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. You wanted to send me stuff earlier, but you didn't have the opportunity to do it. Now you did. Thank you. Verse 11, not that I speak for more. Now, listen, I'm not saying this because I want you to send me more. For I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to get along in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. What Paul says is, look, I learned this. I learned that whether you have a lot, I've learned how to live when you have a lot. I've learned how you live when you don't have very much. I have learned the secret of being content, is basically what he said. And as we talked about last week, it's something you must realize. It is a learned thing. Naturally, we're not content. Naturally, we're not content with what we have. Naturally, we're not content with all the possessions that we have. We always want something else. Everything looks better. The new things always look better. And so what we do is it is something that we must learn. So that was the charge. Then we said, what is contentment? I mean, what is it really? And I gave you some quotes, and we talked about contentment is not having everything. It's really being satisfied with what you have. And we quoted Arthur W. Pink, and here's what he said about contentment. He says, contentment is the product of a heart resting in God. Contentment is only possible when we have the attitude of accepting everything that enters our lives as coming from the hand of God, who is too wise to make a mistake and too loving to ever hurt us. What contentment is you realize that regardless of what comes into your life, that is from the loving hand of God who loves you beyond what you could imagine, and that He's the wisest, He's going to always do what's best, and that so when things come into our lives, we rest Him, whether we have a lot, whether we have a little. And as we talked about last week, a lot of times when we think about contentment and because of our society, we're thinking about things. But we're not necessarily even talking about things. We're talking about content in your circumstances, where you are and what's going on in your life. But we live in a society that says, you can't be content. You can't make it unless you have these certain things. The commercial the other day, a guy, it's one of those luxury automobiles. And the guy, it talked about the guy has climbed up the ladder. You deserve this. You've worked hard. You're supposed to have this. The problem is, when you get it, you want the next one up. You want the bigger office. It's just the way it is. Now, what we found, and if you would, go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, there are six principles that we started on last time. Dealing with contentment. I think there's an overarching verse that if we will just keep in our minds, we'll be okay. And that is, man is never satisfied. Things can't satisfy us. Circumstance, any of these things can't satisfy us. The only thing that will ever satisfy us is our relationship with God, resting in Him, realizing that He's in control and He's working all things that come into our life. But the eyes of man, as this passage says in Proverbs 27:20, the eyes of man are never satisfied. No matter what we see, we want it. Or we want something better than that, or whatever we have. And so that's what we'll see. Now, we started this last time, and in Ecclesiastes 5, there are six principles that I want us to see. We'll go through the first three a little bit quickly because we talked about these last week. If you have questions or comments or any interaction, be sure and do it. Just raise your hand. We want to talk about it. I know the bigger the crowd, the less likely you'll want to raise your hand, but go ahead and do it. And let's just talk about these kind of things. The plan is to get through this, but if we don't, it's our class. We can do anything we want to. We can go as slow as we want or as fast as we want. So let's just do that. Ecclesiastes, the very first principle is in verse 10, and that is that money and things do not satisfy. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, and he who loves abundance with its income." This too is vanity. Things can't satisfy. It's impossible. You may say, if I just had that system, I could rest. That was all I want. It's not. You get it? You go, well, you know, there's another thing that's come out of it. If I could just have it just to attach to my system. Or if I just had that car. That's all I want. I just want that car. And you get it. And then you say, but I also want this. And then, you know, there's another car. I know I'll have to wait 3 years to get it, but there's another car that I really want. They never satisfy. Like what gave the quote last time, Oscar Wilde said, "In the world there are only two tragedies. One is not getting what you want, the other is getting what you want." Never satisfied. Here's the second one. The more you have, the more you spend. Verse 11 says, "When goods increase, those who consume them increase." So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? I mean, the idea there is that the more you have, the more you use. There are many of you that are existing on a very low income right now. You're in college or you've got a very small part-time job or something. And if somebody said to you, "Listen, you're going to make $25,000 a year," you'd go, "Oh, man, I'll just have so much money, I won't even know what to do with it." As soon as you start making it, you'll go, "You know, where did all that money go?" Because you just spend it. You spend it. It almost every time, what happens is we spend what we have. And the truth is, the more we have, the more we spend. The thing that we might really want to consider is if you got a job and you're making $20,000 and you live off $20,000 and you get a raise and you're making $23,000, just keep living off $20,000 and have $3,000 to either give away or save. But what we'll do is, no, well, really, you know, I got to do this now. And then before you know it, you're spending all $23,000 and then you make $27,000 and you spend all $27,000 and you make $32,000 and you make it, and then you make $100,000 and you say, "I just don't know where all that money goes." I had a friend that was in a ministry in which he raised support, and he talked to a man who lived in a house that his house was a $250,000 house. He had five cars. He had a boat. He had two other homes in different places, and my friend went to him and said, "Could you support me possibly $50 to $100 a month?" And the guy said, "I just don't have it." His income probably was $125,000, $130,000, $140,000 a year, but he didn't have an extra $100 a month to support somebody in ministry because he spends it all. And we all go, "That'll never happen to me." Yeah, well, be careful. The more we have, the more we spend. I told you last week I had that friend who makes a pretty good bit of money, but he says, "I don't have much money." It's just different levels of poverty. We say, "I'd like to shoot at that level." But anyway, that's what we want. The third thing is things, money, bring worry. This is where we stopped last time. But the truth is, look at verse 12. It says, "The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he's little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep." Why? What's the point? The point is all the stuff that he has, he's worried about all the stuff that he has. I mean, the more you have, the more likely somebody's going to try to steal it. If you got a 1972 car with the doors that don't work, nobody's going to try to steal that. But you drive up in the 1995 something, somebody wants that. The more things you have, the more likely you have to worry about things. It's like I told you about that friend of mine. He had six cars. The guy that took me to the Olympics had six cars. You know, he used to say, "I tell you, one of these cars is broken down all the time." I said, "Yeah, and when you have six cars, the chances of one of the six are going to be breaking down, they are." the sprinkler system doesn't work. Oh, it's really, you have a sprinkler system. Yeah. And you know, I have to keep cleaning out that pool. I mean, that thing, every time I turn around, the thing stops up. Mine never stops up. I don't have one, right? The more you have. I told you the story last week about when I worked for the State Farm agent. I went out to that guy's house who was a wealthy man. He wanted us to insure his house. You have to take a picture of the house that you insure. I drove up, and as I got out of the car to take a picture, two men came out and grabbed me. And they said, what do you think you're doing taking a picture of this house? See, they're worried. They're worried that somebody's going to kidnap their kids. They have guards around their house. You ever been in those neighborhoods where there's actually gates to get into the section? Why do they do that? Why don't want just anybody in there? Because they don't want anybody in there to get their stuff. It brings worry, and it really does bring worry. And as we said last week, most of us say, hey, I'll take a shot at that kind of worry. Right? I mean, right, I'd like to have that, and I'll take a shot at it. But the truth is, the more you have, the more worries are, the more things that break, the more things you got to deal with, the more things you got to protect, the more. And you know what? The more you have, the more you're responsible to God for. You got to use it wisely. As a believer, the more you have, you're accountable to God to use what you have wisely. It's His. You're a steward of God's possessions. In a sense, He has given that to you and says, use this for my honor and glory. And you go, boy, you know, if I got $50, I can use that for His glory. But I got $100,000, I got to use $100,000 for His honor and glory. The more you have, the more worries that it brings. Listen to this one. This may surprise you. Number four. The more things, the more money we have, the more we tend to keep it, to hoard it. See, we have this idea that, listen, I don't make much money, and when that plate comes around at Countryside and I'm a college student, and I put a dollar in. Boy, if I had a bunch of money, I would put a bunch of money in there. That idea is that if I had a lot more, I'd give a lot more. If I had a lot more, I would do this more. You know what the truth is? The more we have, the less we give. That's all of the percentages all over the world. Listen, the average person, you've heard people, you know, we don't teach tithing at Countryside because we don't think it's New Testament. The giving in the New Testament is the same as it was before the law. It is you give as God has purposed, as God has blessed you, you give as you purpose in your heart. It's an offering. It's an act of grace. It's an act of you saying, God, you've provided me this, I'm going to give it to you. People talk about giving. The average person in America gives 2.2%. All giving. That's giving to whales and giving to churches. That's all giving. Charitable giving, 2.2%. You say, yeah, but boy, when you really talk about Christians, listen to this. People who give, people who make less, these are all the statistics, people who make, and we're talking about believers now, we're talking about Christians, people who make less than $15,000 a year give 5.6% of their income. People who make more than $100,000 give less than 1% of their income. The guy who makes $15,000 gives five times as much, almost six times as much. And I want you to understand that the guy is giving six times as much away. The loaf of bread costs that guy who's making $15,000 the same amount that it costs that guy who's making $100,000. The guy with $100,000 has a lot more spendable income than the guy who's making $15,000. But the guy who's making $15,000 is giving almost 6% of his away. The guy who's making $100,000 is giving 1% away. You will find that the more people make, the more they tend to try to keep it instead of giving it away. Now, there's exceptions. We know people who are wealthy and the more they get, the more they give away. But percentage-wise, the more people make, the less they give. Isn't that strange? You would think that the more they make, they would give it away because they just got so much more to deal with. But they don't. See, it never satisfies because you keep saying, well, I better keep this, you know, for the rainy day, and I got to keep this, and, you know, I got to have this, and I got to have this, and, oh, I'm sorry, I can't give that away. Look at this one. Things are easily lost. I didn't read, but I forgot to read the verse back on verse 13. Let me read it for you. It says, there is a grievous evil which I've seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. Hoarded. The more you get, the more you hoard. Then look at verse 14. When riches were lost through a bad investment and he had fathered a son, there was nothing to support him. You know what this idea there is? That sometimes riches can be easily lost. I mean, sometimes people are always, in fact, you know, people come up to me and say, what are you doing with all your, you know, how are you investing all your money? And I'm going, what money? What do you mean investing? I mean, I don't have any investments. But I know people who are concerned all of the time about this 100,000 they put over in this thing and this 50,000 they put here, and they're concerned what the stock market is doing and what this is doing and what that is doing. And because sometimes the more you have, it can be easily lost. Things go. I told you the story of the man who took me to the Olympics. A great man. He had five homes. One in Borger, Texas, and one in Amarillo, and one in Phoenix, and one in Los Angeles, and one in Red River. He had six cars. He's the president of a bank, president of a company. At one time, his income was $1 million a month on his oil wells. $1 million a month. A great man. He was one of those men that as goods increased, he gave away stuff. Right now, he has one home. He lives in Dallas. It's gone. Remember the oil bust? It got him. And I remember when the decision came that, first of all, they sold the five other houses and they left the one in Borger because that's where they lived. And I remember when he had to give up the bank. He was the president of the bank and built the bank. He built it for that town. And he had to walk out. And he's down to one car. And he says, Lisa's not breaking down. He's a great man. But, you know, he'll tell you, sometimes you have it, sometimes you don't. You have to be careful. Who would say, would you say to yourself, hey, if I ever had $1 million a month coming in, I'd never be lacking a thing? Happened. It's easily lost. Here's the last one. It ties into it. Things are temporary. Verse 15. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He can take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. Listen, what we have now, you only got it for a little while anyway. It's temporary. The things that you have, you only have as you pass through this life. And this is a short time anyway. You came into this world with nothing. You're going to go out with nothing. Everything that you have is temporary in between. And things are temporary. Philippians, 1 Timothy chapter 6 says the same thing. He says, you came in with nothing. You go out with nothing. Where should we put the emphasis? On the things that are very temporary or the things that are eternal? It's got to be on the things that are eternal. So when we think about it, I want you to look at this. Six things dealing with the fact that money and those kind of things can never satisfy. It's first of all, just the first principle. It can't satisfy you because there's always more. The more you have, the more you spend. They bring worry because the more you have, the more you got to worry about. Usually it tends to be that the more you have, the more you try to keep it instead of giving it away. And by the way, it's more blessed to give than receive. That's the principle. See, God tells you, the more you give away, the more blessed you are. You go, I don't want to do that. Well, then you won't have much blessing. Things are easily lost, and things are temporary. Contentment. That takes us now to the things we need to focus on. How in the world are we going to be content? How do we learn to be content? How does it happen? Well, I think there are three things. The first one is this. We've got to seek the eternal. When we focus on the things that are eternal rather than the things that are temporal, because things are temporal, all kind of things, they're just here for a while and they're temporary. But seek the things that are eternal. Remember Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What does He say seek? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek God, seek living for God, seek living righteously, and those kind of things. Seek the fact that you want your life to count for Him. Romans 12:1-2, offer your life as a living sacrifice. That's what discipleship is all about. And as disciples, we must learn that since we've already given Him our lives and our lives are to count for Him, we must seek the things that really count, the things that are eternal, rather than things that are temporary. You know, in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these what? Things will be added to you. What things? You ever looked at the context of that passage back in verse 31 and 32? These things are food and shelter. That's what he says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and these things will be added to you. What things? Food and shelter. Because basically he says in 1 Timothy, be content with food, clothing, and shelter with that. That's all you need. That's what he bottom line. So he says, seek the eternal. What are the eternal things? You ever thought about it? I say that there are three things that are eternal. One, first of all, is God Himself. He's always existed and always will exist. So when we think about the eternal aspect, is we need to seek God. Because He's always existed. He loves us, He saves us, He died for us, all of those things. So we seek Him. The second thing that is eternal is the Word of God. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, as the flower fades and all that, but the word of God abides forever. That's eternal. And what you ought to be investing your life in is God's word, knowing it and applying it and passing it on. The most important thing you will ever do in your life is know the scripture, understand it, live it out in your life, and then pass it on to somebody else. That's the most important thing you'll ever do. Look, it doesn't matter if you're the president of the biggest company in the world. That is less important than a person who takes truth from God's word, understands it, lives it out, and passes it on to somebody else. That's the most important thing. The command of Jesus Christ is to what? Make disciples. That's discipleship. You can do the most important thing in the whole world. Nothing's more important than that. So what is the eternal things? Knowing God, knowing His Word and passing it on, and then that third aspect is people. People are eternal. People can always exist. Some will exist forever with Jesus Christ. Some will exist forever separated from Jesus Christ. People will exist because Jesus Christ has conquered death. Therefore, everybody's going to be raised from the dead to live forever. And so we must know God, invest ourselves in the Word of God, knowing and applying it, and then passing it on to people who are going to exist forever. Think of the fact that you would be used by God to show someone and give the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and that person trusts Christ as Savior. And when that person trusts Christ as Savior, they have gone immediately from death to life, from their eternal destiny of being separated from God to their eternal destiny of being with God forever. And you were used by God to do that. Then, it doesn't stop there, then you take and you invest your life in them, helping them know the Scripture and apply it in their lives, getting to where they can turn around and do the same thing. 2 Timothy 2:3. That's the most important thing you'll ever do. Knowing God, knowing His Word, and investing in people's lives. Those three things are eternal. God, the Word, and people. If we keep the focus on those three things, you won't care whether you got the newest car or not. You won't care what your clothes are exactly like. Not that you look bad. You can look good. But that's not the driving force of your life, is what you wear and what you have and what you do. The driving force of your life is you know God, you know His Word, and you love people. Okay, let's get the second thing. The first one is to know the eternal things, or to seek the eternal. The second aspect is you got to learn to be content. It is a process. As we saw in Philippians, he says, I've learned, it's not natural. I think there are three things that tie in with helping us to learn to be content. If you want to write these down, I don't have them on the overhead here. The first one is this, realize everything you have comes from God. Everything you have comes from God. He gives you exactly what you need. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. James says, every good gift and perfect thing comes from above. So the first thing you got to realize, everything you have comes from God. Listen, even if you had a job and earned it and bought it, you'd say, I got this. Yeah, who gave you the abilities to have the job, get the money, and do it? I mean, that's all from God. So the first thing on learning to be content is realize everything we have comes from God. The second aspect is realize that these things will never satisfy you. It takes us back to Ecclesiastes. Just remember that things can't satisfy. Don't pursue them. Let me make it clear. I'm not saying it's wrong to have things. You can have all the things you want. There have been throughout history great godly people who were wealthy people. But what we're saying is that the goal of your life, if you pursue things, you'll never be satisfied. The third thing, not only the first one is realize everything we have come from God. The second one is realize that things can't satisfy. The third thing is you're going to have to trust Him to take care of you. He will supply all your needs. Be anxious for nothing, but everything let Him know. So you learn to be content when you realize that everything comes from Him, that the things that you have are not going to satisfy you. That's not the goal. And that you have to trust Him to provide for you. One final aspect. You got to realize the difference between needs and wants. Did you realize God has made a promise to you that He will provide every need that you have? Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus in glory. So He's going to give you whatever you need. He didn't promise that He would give you whatever you want. Now, you know what's so incredible about it? Not only does God provide all our needs, but a lot of times He gives you what you want. He's such a gracious God. He gives you what you want. But remember, there is a difference. It's like that idea of saying, is a 1990 car as good as a 1995 Acura? What do you need? I need transportation. Well, why spend $48,000 for it then? Well, because I want that car. Why? Because it makes me look good. Not saying it's wrong. You may have one. Can I ride in it? But anyway, the point is, that's not the thing. You have to look at the difference between needs and wants and those kind of things. So realize, seek the eternal, learn to be content. God's going to provide. Live wisely. Recognize the difference between needs and wants. Let me tell you, the thing that I do is when I do premarital counseling, I bring the couples in, we go through everything, but you know one thing I make them do? I make them make a budget. I make them make a budget and say, hey, tell me, what is your income going to be? All right, let's start dividing this stuff up. How much are you going to pay for electricity, gas, telephone, your rent? What are you going to spend? I'll never forget this. Like, this has been about, and I may have told you this already, about 7 months ago, a couple came to see me. And I said, let's make your budget out. And we got to a point, and the income at that point was going to be, I think, about $1,200 a month. That's not very much. I said, boy, it's going to be tough for you guys to live exactly on this and, you know, this. I said, do you have any debts? Yeah, a little bit. What kind of debts do you have? So I started $47,000 student loans. $18,000 on a credit card, on three credit cards. I said, you've not been very wise. And let me be honest with you. In premarital counseling, I shoot straight. I said, you've made some very unwise decisions. Very unwise. Their income was $1,200 a month. Of that $1,200 a month, as we began to check through, $450 of it per month was going for a new 1995 leased automobile. For 2 years. I said, in 2 years, you don't have anything. Yeah, I know. It's the best deal for us right now because we don't have to do the oil changes. Realize the difference between needs and wants. Be wise in what God has given you. Use it for His honor and His glory. Hey, we get that a lot. Whenever I say make up a budget, and I always say something at the end, I say something like, make sure that what you're spending is not bigger than what you're taking in. And people laugh. I say, wait a minute, don't laugh. Most people spend more than they take in. They put it on credit cards. They go borrow from the bank. They just don't pay that bill that month. They'll pay it the next month. The wisest thing you'll ever do is whatever God gives you, give away part of it, save part of it, and live on the rest. And don't go over it. That's the wisest thing you'll ever do as far as your money is concerned, as far as things are concerned. Well, contentment is resting in God rather than going after things. It's a relationship. As disciples of Jesus Christ, let's learn to be content, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ as we seek the eternal, learning to be content as we trust in Him, and realize the difference between needs and wants. Let me pray. We'll open up for questions or comments. And we're not through. We still got one more section, which will be next time. Let me show you this. So you can see this. So we got times. If you got a question that doesn't get answered today, we're going to come back and look at 2 Timothy 3:14, the exhortation to continue in doing what we've learned. But let's pray. We'll open up for any questions you have. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, we realize in our society, it is hard to even learn to be content because our society just pushes on us things and positions and authorities and possessions and everything. And Lord, I just pray that we'll learn to be content as we look to the eternal. We'll see the things that really count, and the things that last are You and the Word and people. And may we invest ourselves in You and Your Word and people. Lord, may we realize that we're to learn to be contented as a process, and we do that as we realize everything we have comes from You and that things can't ever satisfy and that we just have to trust You to provide for us. And Lord, we realize that we must learn to understand the difference between needs and wants, and You promise that You'll provide every need that we have. Lord, may each one of us in this room wisely use whatever You give us, learning to be content, realizing that the things You give us will never satisfy. The only things that count are You, Your Word, and people. Use us, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.